Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. I think every man who is able should listen to this message, these two messages. Today we're going to do the message in two parts. And I think every man should listen to this message over and over and over and over until it becomes an intrinsic part of his mentality. We're going to continue today in the doctrine of marriage. We're going to talk about God's design for the husband. Now, before God addresses the husband, God addressed the wife. We're going to address the husband first because the husband builds the capacity in the wife. However, that capacity will not be built, and his place as the husband will not be realized if the woman does not know how to properly, mind you, I say properly, and we'll address what that means in another message. If the woman does not know how to properly submit to her husband. Now, I do want to bring up one thing now, is that sometimes women have this thought of, I must submit to my husband in everything. Ladies, you do not submit to your husband if he is carnal. You don't submit to his carnality. You don't submit to his carnality. If your husband initiates to you out of the flesh, you don't submit to that either. There's this mentality in some places that you always submit to the husband. Sapphira learned the hard way that that is not true. When Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit by saying, we gave everything and they held something back, nobody asked them to give everything. But when he lied to the Holy Spirit, he was operating in the flesh. He got his wife to agree with him. She submitted to him and it killed her. She was not to submit to him in that because it was out of his flesh. It was carnality. So the woman never submits to her husband's carnality. And the woman never submits to her husband's flesh, old sin nature. However, if the man is godly, if he is a spiritual head, a godly man, then she submits to him. She does this in her own free volition. She is never to be coerced into submission. She submits of her own free volition. If she chooses not to submit, that is something the husband will have to deal with himself before God. However, he is not to violate her free volition. He is not to violate her believer priesthood. She has a vertical relationship with the Savior. He has a vertical relationship with the Savior. If that vertical relationship for either party is violated, then God's expression to that marriage is going to diminish. And so it must not be violated. If a man marries a wife who is unsubmissive or becomes unsubmissive, even though he is a spiritual head, then he does not deal with her harshly. He does not say, submit to me, I'm the man. That kind of chest pounding is worldly. It builds the ego perhaps, but it doesn't do anything for the capacity or the heart or the love that's supposed to be in the marriage. It's an ego issue. And so, as a husband, I do not allow my ego to get in the way. I think in some cases, and today's culture really promotes this, men approach marriage with ego. And even sometimes Christian men are capable of approaching marriage with ego. But this is not how God designed it. My ego is simply the soul being elevated, soul being lifted up. my own soul being lifted up. And Habakkuk 2:3 says that's not right. And so we don't do that as men. Now, the Word of God says in Ephesians 5:23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ the head of the church." There it is right there. The husband is to the wife what Christ is to the church. And He is the Savior of the body. We often forget what Christ was to the church. And it's possible for us to say to ourselves, "Well, I'm the head. I must be listened to. I must be obeyed. Christ must be obeyed. I must be obeyed." But this is not how the Savior approached things. The Savior never violated people's free volitions. Savior did not even violate the Pharisees' free volitions, even though He had it out with the Pharisees. The Savior didn't violate Satan's free volition when He was Lucifer, and nor does He violate His free volition now. The Savior never said to the devil, "You're evil, you're wicked, you're this or that." He never pointed His finger even at the devil, and He certainly never pointed His finger at the church. He removed the frailty. He removed the inadequacy. He removed the weakness. He removed the sin. He removed these things, and He covered with His blood. And this is how the husband is to approach his wife. First and foremost, he is to see her as covered by the blood. He is always to see her as covered by the blood. He is to see her as a believer priest. He is to see her as somebody who has a life with God, who is in Christ. And to her, he becomes the expression of the Savior. He delivers her capacity. He delivers her from what the world may have done. He delivers her from perhaps if she had failed prior to being married. He delivers her from various things. He delivers her from that because to her He is Christ. And He loves her with the love of God. He does not love her with self-love. He does not put His own desires ahead of her. But He loves her with the love of God. Any man who does not love his wife with the love of God is in sin and will hear from God about it. God will not honor that man if he does not love his wife with the love of God. Now, that doesn't mean that he'll necessarily compromise with her. He doesn't compromise with her. The Savior never compromised with us. That doesn't mean that He's going to give in to her flesh. The Savior never gave in to our flesh. What it does mean is that even if she is in failure, even if she is in the midst of some weakness, even if she is having difficulty or struggles, He loves her with the love of God. He covers her. He builds her. He ministers to her. He comes in and He elevates her. That does not mean He pampers that flesh. That means that He gives her the heart of God in the midst of whatever she is in. Whether she is doing well or whether she is not doing well, He always gives her the heart of God. It doesn't mean that He'll always pat her on the head and say, "There, there, dear, it's okay that you start drinking or that you start smoking or that you do something that you ought not to do." What it does mean that if she does that, He will very lovingly and gently bring her around. Just like the Savior does. He'll be very patient with her. Let's take a look at this. Now, in Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it." In other words, Christ loved the church wholeheartedly. Christ loved the church wholeheartedly. Not in compromise. And I want to really emphasize this because this was Adam's mistake. He loved his wife wholeheartedly, but not as Christ loved the church. He loved her wholeheartedly as a man toward a woman. And on the one hand, this is appropriate, but not to the point where you enter into sin. A husband must never let his wife lead him out of God's plan. A husband must never let his wife lead him out of God's will. A husband must never, ever let his wife lead him out of being the husband, the head. In today's culture, that headship is powerfully attacked. Because if you destroy the headship of the man, the family has no covering. If the family has no covering, then all kinds of demonic activity and worldly activity can get in. Sometimes women have strong personalities and they have this disposition that says, I'm right. And they may have an opinion and they'll say, I'm right. And their husband is a godly man. And they come to some disagreement and the woman says, I'm right. You listen to me. That woman has just violated having her husband as her head. That is to never happen. Now, I'm not saying that the woman should be disregarded by any means. Christ did not disregard the church. As a member of the body of Christ, I come to the Savior in prayer. I bring to Him my issues, my thoughts, my feelings in prayer. And the wife brings that to her husband. If the wife has a desire or a need or something she would like, she brings it to her husband and she has every right to do so. The husband, when he does not contradict the will of God, gives that to his wife. Why? Because that's what Christ does for the church. I come to the Savior in prayer and He answers my prayers. I come to the Savior in prayer and He gives me my petition. And He says, ask of me. Likewise, the husband. Now, I don't come to the Savior in prayer and say, let me go out and have a drink. That would be sin. And so He does not allow me or answer me a violation of His heart, of His will. But that which is not a violation of His will, He will most certainly grant me. Likewise with the wife and the husband. The wife comes to her husband and says, I would really appreciate if we could do this, or could you pray about this, or maybe if we bought this, or whatever it may be. And if it is not a contradiction to the will of God, then the husband does his best to do that for her. Now, sometimes that may not be possible. I emphasize does his best. If the wife wants to say, honey, I would really love if you bought me a Cadillac, and he makes $25,000 a year, well, then she might have to settle for a used Cadillac. But she may not get the Cadillac she desires. Why? Because he doesn't have the ability to give that to her. And that's okay. Whatever I consume on my own lust, God won't grant me. Likewise, the wife should not approach her husband or not expect from her husband that which really is just an issue of lust. Because God would not grant me that either. However, lust and desire are not the same thing. And like we talked about last week, there are certain things that the wife has a right to. And she should be granted those things. And she has the right to expect them of her husband. And there are certain things in godliness that the husband has the right to expect of his wife. But we have to understand something. The defining element here is as Christ loved the church. As Christ loved the church. The church has certain rights, if you will, with Christ, because He bought her and she is His bride. However, He is still over her in order. Now, if the husband does not have Christ as his head, then he's not going to be a head to the wife. And to those things, because they are the things then of the old sin nature, the wife does not submit. And so it is absolutely imperative that we understand this relationship. Gentlemen, wives do not lose their believer priesthood to you. Ladies, you can never hide from the accountability of your believer priesthood behind your husband. So we have to keep this in mind, that we are talking about two people who belong to God, that God has put together with a certain order so that the fullness of the expression of His heart and His love can be made manifested within that marriage. In 1 Corinthians 13, the Word of God tells us what it means that husbands ought to love their wives. And I think sometimes we Christians have this thing, we Christian men, we are to love our wives, but we forget to define love. Okay, dear, I like you, make me some dinner. That's not loving your wife. By the way, I mean, generally speaking in our culture, the woman may be the cook in the family, but there's nothing wrong with it if the man is. Now, some men can't cook, and women are brought up to be better cooks, generally speaking, than men. But that doesn't necessarily mean anything. She's not the maid, she's a wife. There's absolutely no reason why a husband cannot help his wife in the things that she does. What really makes me a little bit nutty is when I hear this, and I've seen a fair amount of this with different ones, when somebody comes in, you know, and they say, okay, the husband's worked a hard day, the wife has worked a hard day, okay, now the house is your responsibility. Now, if both of them came in from a hard day's work, let them share in the responsibilities. Maybe she'll cook, he'll do the dishes. And so he's very quick to get a dishwasher. So, but these responsibilities, it's okay to divide. There's nothing that challenges the masculinity about dishes. I say that being fully aware that I'm a lousy cook. However, that doesn't change the fact. Now, if you have one person working and the other person is not working at the time, and that doesn't usually happen, especially if you have children, then it's okay if one takes on a certain set of responsibilities and another takes on another set of responsibilities. And even if both are working, maybe one takes on one set of responsibilities and the other takes on the other set of responsibilities. There is no, you're the man, this is your job, or you're the woman, this is your job. It doesn't work that way. Gentlemen, your wife's not your maid. Your wife is not your maid. There's some young guys who clown about that sometimes, even Christian young guys, about women. These guys really need to grow up. They don't have a clue about what godliness is. Not just godliness in responsibility or in marriage, but godliness, period. And so we have to understand something. When God said, love your wives, this is what He said. Love endures long and is patient and kind. I'm reading in the Amplified. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Let's say it again. Love endures long and is patient and kind. What if the wife is not submitting or yielding or walking with the godly man? What if two people get married and all of a sudden, and because I'm talking about the husband's headship, I'm specifically saying the wife here. When I get to talking about wives, I'll say what to do with husbands. But what happens if a wife suddenly turns carnal, suddenly decides to orient herself to the flesh, says, I've had enough, it's going to be about me now? then love endures long and is patient and kind. The man doesn't start to react at her. The man doesn't start to beat his chest and say, "I'm the boss." The man endures long and is patient and kind. Now, this is most definitely a part of Christ loving the church. In Hebrews 5:8, the Word of God says, "Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him." So the husband, when the wife stops following after God, when the wife turns, let's say, to carnality, if that should happen, God forbid, but sometimes it does, then the husband suffers long and he endures long. And he learns obedience to God through the things that he suffers. Now, the word "suffer" there is not necessarily to be miserable, although it can be part of that. It's Aphon Apathen. And it's in the second aorist active indicative of Pasco. Aorist is an interesting thing here, and we're going to get to it in a minute. And it means to suffer, to be afflicted by something from without, to be acted upon, or to undergo an experience. So the husband learns obedience through the things that he experiences if the wife is not godly, if the wife turns to carnality, if the wife simply becomes self-oriented. The wife may not necessarily at times want to follow him. And gentlemen, this is a possibility. That you're going to be married 10 years and all of a sudden the wife says, "Forget it. I'm doing it my way. I'm not going to divorce you, but I'm certainly not going to lay my life down. I'm tired of laying my life down. I want to live for myself for a while." And sometimes that can happen. If that takes place, the husband doesn't react or divorce or whatever. He suffers long and he learns obedience. That means he does not yield to his wife's carnality, but he loves her despite her carnality. In her condition, he loves her. And he is very patient with her and he's very kind in his expression toward her. He's not harsh toward her. And in doing so, he builds up a capacity that she may enter the practical experience of salvation because he has loved her as Christ loved the church. The thing that draws us to the Savior is the love that he has for us. The thing that draws the wife to her husband within the marital context, and I'm specifically saying within the marital context, not before marriage, but when marriage is already underway, what keeps drawing her to him is the love that he has for her. The novelty of marriage is going to wear off. It's going to become normal. That's not wrong. I'm not saying that they get familiar with each other. I'm not saying they don't appreciate each other. I'm not saying they don't enjoy each other. But if you've been married a few years, it's now normal for you to be married. It's not a new thing in your life. At first, the novelty is what appeals. The novelty of expression, the novelty of relationship, the novelty of circumstance can appeal to people. But after a few years, that novelty is going to wear off. And it's not going to be about the novelty anymore. It's going to be about the love of God. This is why, in some cases, you get these people married who shouldn't really be married, and this usually happens in the world, but it can also happen in the church when it does happen. You have people getting married outside of the will of God because of the novelty. And the novelty holds them together until it's worn off. And then when the novelty has worn off, the thrill, then what do you have? Well, the novelty is superficial. That's one of the problems with getting physical before marriage, is because it's trying to establish a relationship on something that's entirely superficial. And it will wear off. That superficial butterfly effect doesn't last. The love doesn't wear out if it's present. And don't confuse emotional, superficial response with the love of God. The butterflies wear off. And if it didn't, I would say you have a very unhealthy relationship. Because it's never taken root or depth. It's never gone beyond the emotional, superficial. It's never taken on the heart of God. When you first got saved, perhaps you were very excited and just ran like a crazy person with everything. You were very excited. But then 10 years later, you love God with all your heart. But the excitement of salvation isn't the same. There's a depth. There's a solid quality. There's a rootedness. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about that you don't love your spouse anymore. I'm not talking about she doesn't turn you on or he doesn't turn you on. I'm talking about something far more than that. I'm talking about the superficiality has departed and now you have what's real. That's what you're going to end up with. In a relationship, if the wife does not respond, the husband stands firm with God. And he learns obedience through the things that he suffers. And part of this is most definitely being patient and kind toward the wife. Expressing mercy, expressing tenderness, expressing compassion, but not yielding to carnality. That can win the wife back, but it may not, but it can. Love is never envious or boils over with jealousy. It's interesting how many men, and I think this usually happens in the world, but it can happen in the church. How many men are jealous of their wives? How many men have an issue with it if their wife makes more money than they do? They're usually jealous of their wives because their identity and their manhood is wrapped up in something external. And if that isn't satisfied, they become jealous of their wife. And it can cause problems in the family, or they can get insecure about it. But nowhere in the Bible does it say the man, let's say for example, has to make more money than the woman. That's a cultural thing. And even in the reality of today's culture, that's becoming less and less cultural thing. And although I'm not a fan of today's culture at all, that's one thing that I do think is not a bad thing. If your wife makes more money to you, you should be happy about it. If she has a salary, let's say, I don't know, $50,000 and you have a salary of $40,000, thank God for her $50,000. And encourage her in it. But some men sometimes become very insecure about this. On the other hand, there's also the men who say, oh, I'm supposed to be the... No, you go out there. You know what? I'm a big fan of women staying home to take care of children. I'm not saying that must be the case. Sometimes that's not a possibility. And I am more in favor of the woman than the man staying home. Sometimes that's not a possibility and the man will stay home and that's not wrong. But there is a thing about the design of a mother versus the design of a father. Where the mother is more nurturing in certain ways than the father, especially in early childhood. Although the father's role is extremely important as well. And that must not be violated either. A woman must never say to her husband, I'm the mother, you stay out of my way. No, that teaches children to rebel. No. But I am a big fan when it is possible, and like I said, often it is not. But when it is possible, if the woman stays home with the children. Now, you get a baby, and it's great if you don't have to do daycare. It's great. You may, a man, she may not necessarily her whole, you know, their whole childhood. Maybe when they become school age, you know, if they find a good godly Christian school, you know, where they teach the Word of God, where it's a godly environment, there's nothing wrong with sending children to such a place. But until then, I do think it's healthier if the mom can stay home with the kids. Who exactly do you want investing in those formative years in your children? I'm a big fan of homeschooling. Whenever the possibility exists, sometimes it's not possible. And in such cases, it's best to find a really good, godly Christian school. I emphasize Christian school, if at all possible, to send children to. Sometimes that's not possible either, because people don't always have the means to send their children to a private school. But I'm a very big fan of homeschooling. Why? Because frankly, the public education system sometimes doesn't really come through. They don't teach children always that well. This is why you have things like these standardized tests, because everybody's recognizing that in the public education system, children don't always get taught that well. But at home, you can ensure that your children are well if you find yourself a good curriculum. And if you are willing to devote the time to it, and that's a must. Because otherwise, you won't homeschool your children, you'll just keep them out of school. And that's not good either. And so we have to find this place where we order things properly. Now, if the wife wants to work, let's say the children are 6 whatever years old whenever they enter first grade, and the wife really wants to work, and she says, this would, you know, make my life a more pleasant thing, and I would prefer this, then there's nothing wrong with that. And in some cases, it's not a question of want, it's a question of need. And there's nothing wrong with that. But again, in those cases, the parents have to find a Christian place where the child's going to be in a godly environment learning godly things. So you don't hurt your children. The husband is not boastful or vainglorious. He does not display himself haughtily. Guys, when you're married, and I don't think the guys here will ever have a problem with this, but I'm really talking about not only to our guys, but also all the guys who may be listening on the internet. Guys, when you are married, your marriage has no place for your ego. That relationship needs to be an ego-free zone. Because the ego is really nothing more than the flesh trying to elevate itself. That needs to be an ego-free zone. If your ego is trying to dominate your marriage, you have no head, nor does your wife. You're not yielded to Christ, and she doesn't have Christ to be her head, and she is not to submit to you. She doesn't leave you or treat you unkindly, but she does get her headship directly then from the Savior. And it is not in any way wrong for a wife to do that when it is necessary, because she still has a soul. She still has a capacity. She still has a heart. But when a man lives in this, when a man has Christ as his head, when a man knows how to hear from God, when a man knows how to express the love of God, that builds the wife. That makes her, if she is responsive, and again, this is one of the reasons why God addressed women and said to submit to their husband before He addresses men. But if she is responsive and she has a godly man initiating in a godly way to her, then she can become a spiritual giant in the home. She can learn what it means to have a practical expression of the love of God directly aimed at her. She can know what it means that Christ laid down His life. Why is this so important that she understand this? Because this is what Christ does for the church, and this is how Christ gets the church to reciprocate. The relationship that Christ has with the church is a two-way relationship. Christ initiates and the church responds. And it's a two-way fulfilling relationship. In this relationship where the husband is properly initiating godliness to his wife in the details of their lives, whatever those details may be, whether it's details regarding their finances, or maybe vacation, or maybe in bed, or whatever those details may be, when the husband properly initiates God's heart to his wife in the details of their life, she can then respond with godliness back to her husband, and you have the manifestation of the heart of God in that marriage. And all the details of that relationship become manifestations of the heart of God. This is how God has designed it. God wants His heart to be revealed in a marital relationship. God wants His heart to be revealed in a marital relationship. Let me say it again. God wants His heart to be revealed in a marital relationship. That's why He gave it. That's one of the reasons why Satan attacks marital relationships so much and the order in those relationships, so that the heart of God can't be expressed. And if the heart of God can't be expressed, then there is no capacity for God in those people. The capacity isn't built, it's destroyed. And so God wants and designed marriage for this purpose. The husband is never to be conceited or arrogant or inflated with pride. He's not to be rude or unmannerly toward his wife. He's to be considerate of her and to be polite toward her. What would happen in marriages if politeness took over? Forget all the other expressions. If they were simply polite to each other. The husband polite to his wife, the wife polite to her husband. Do you know how that would revolutionize families? Why? Because politeness requires the elimination of self-orientation. And a person is oriented to self and they become quite rude. And they don't even see it. Because to them it's a perfectly natural expression. I didn't like it. This is how I'm going to express it. But that is a killer to marriage. But when that heart of God, that politeness from God, that mannerliness that God gives us, God is a perfect gentleman with us. Husbands, be gentlemen toward your wives. Be gentlemen toward your wives. God is a gentleman toward us. Be a man toward your wife. Not the world's image of a man, but God's definition of one. The world corrupts manhood. And quite frankly, people in the world don't have one idea of what manhood is actually all about. What the world does, it takes an insecure self-image and it tries to elevate it through some sort of a performance that says, I'm better. That's not manhood, that's insecurity. Husbands cannot operate in their marriage in insecurity of this sort. Ladies, no man is a perfect man, but don't marry an insecure one either. The greatest weakness among men is insecurity. So your husband may have times when he's a little bit insecure about something, and that doesn't necessarily disqualify him, but he should not live in it on a habitual basis. If a man is habitually insecure, that's not somebody you want to hook up with, at least not yet. Let him grow. Let him grow. Let him find his confidence and his security in God. Let him grow. That's not to say that he can't wonder how things are, how you are, how everything, you know, how things are going. That's not insecurity. That's concern often, or interest. But if he's reacting because he doesn't get everything that he wants all the time, he's probably insecure. Don't marry a man like that. And if it's somebody that you already know that you ought to be married to, that can happen too, then it means that the time is not there yet and he needs to grow. But if you marry an insecure man, you're going to have a lot of trouble you don't need. It didn't have to happen. On the other hand, gentlemen, don't marry an insecure woman. If a woman is insecure, you're going to have a lot of problems you don't need. Let her grow. And maybe she's already the woman you know that you ought to be married to. Let her grow. Let her get to the place where she's secure in Christ, and then she can respond to you. Let her grow. Love does not insist on its own rights or its own way. What is it saying? Love has a cross. Love takes up a cross. Love is expressed through a cross. By the way, it's all grace. Whatever happens in your lives, in your married lives, it's all grace. It's all grace. See, I don't like that. It's all grace. I have to take this into account in my marriage, both men and women, that maybe something happens and I don't care for it. I'm not saying something horrific like maybe one goes out on the other or anything like that. I'm talking about maybe there's a personality issue. Maybe there's a disagreement. Realize something. It's all grace. Skipping down to verse 7, love bears up under anything and everything that comes and is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances and endures everything without weakening. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. When that happens, when a man learns how to love his wife, then no matter where she is, if she is not hard-hearted, there are exceptions to this, and I want to be very careful with this, because it can be taken legalistically, it can also be twisted into things that it is not. We're working under the premise that the wife is submissive, that she is not hard-hearted toward her husband, that she has a heart that will submit to godliness, not a heart that always seeks its own way. If that is the case, and let's say there's an area of weakness in her, or an area of need in her, or something like that, then if the husband loves the wife, then in Ephesians 5:26, he sanctifies her and cleanses her with the washing of the Word. In other words, he builds her up in the Word of God. He builds her up in a capacity. He brings the Word to her. And he sanctifies her. Now, the wife cannot depend on her husband to bring her the Word. That is her responsibility before God. She needs to be built up in her own vertical with Christ. But when there is a need of some sort, he brings her the Word and he does it in mercy. He does it in compassion. He understands, like Christ does for me, he understands that she is really nothing more than dust. That she is frail, just like I am. So he brings her the Word. And he builds her up in all things. that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such things, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This is the building of the capacity. The love of God builds her capacity so she can be a godly wife. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, his flesh and his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Understand something, guys. Wives are members of the body of Christ before they are your wife. You did not marry an unsaved woman if you have been in the church prior, and maybe you got married and got saved later. The wife's relationship to Christ supersedes your relationship to her. If it does not, you will not have a healthy relationship. The husband's relationship to Christ supersedes his relationship to his wife. If it does not, they will not have a healthy relationship. It's important for me to have that with Christ first as a husband, and it's important for wives to have that first as wives. Because if they don't have that first, they have nothing to bring into the marriage. They have no source. If they have no source, they'll try to draw from each other. But we are not made to be drawn from. We're made for overflow. We're not made to be emptied. We're made to be filled. And so we get filled up by God and we overflow to our spouse. And this is the only way that we will have something together. We get filled up by God and we overflow to our spouse. And then you have two people bringing something into that relationship that is of God. And if one person cannot, then the other person doesn't stop overflowing. Then the other person gets all the more built up and overflows all the more. But it's not the relationship that it was designed to be. But it can become that. Now here's the thing. This is something I cannot produce in myself. This is not something I can produce in myself. In other words, the love of God I have for my spouse is because I've received it from God. It's not something that can be worked up in the flesh. The love of God that I receive from my spouse must come from God, or it won't be there. It won't be the love of God. So as a man loves his wife, the first thing he must do is go to the Savior and learn that he is loved of him. A man who is not established in the love of God that God has for him is not a man who's ready to be married. I'm not saying that that man must be perfect in it. If you wait for perfection, you'll never be married. I'm talking about lifestyle. Practicing rebound when you fail. But that man must go to the Savior and learn that he is loved by God. Because if he doesn't, he'll have no ability to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Amen?